Well, let me add my welcome to Armels. It's great to have you here, and we do hope you'll be able to stay around afterwards, some refreshments through in the room through those doors. There's some handouts coming out. We are in the second of a series on our corporate worship together, what we do when we gather together as God's people for worship. We looked last week at how we hear God's words together. And this week we're going to look at how we respond to God's word in prayer. God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. And then we respond by speaking to him in prayer. Well, today's Mother's Day, Mothering Sunday. I wonder what comes to mind to you when I say the word mother. It's a word that can bring up in us almost every single emotion that exists, sometimes all of them all at once, when we hear the word mother. What was your initial emotional response to hearing that word mother? For some, the overwhelming feeling is that of thankfulness. We are thankful to those who were mother to us in our lives for their care and their nurture. For others, honestly, it's disappointment. Disappointment that we didn't receive the care and nurture from our mothers that we would have longed to have received. Or perhaps disappointment because we would long to be mothers but are not. For others, it is joy. Joy at the gift of motherhood, of being a mother. Joy at the memory of our mothers. Honestly, I think maybe the most common emotion when you hear the word mother is guilt. Now, this is because those who are mothers often feel a sense of guilt that they could have been better mothers. And for some, the guilt is because they know they haven't lived up to their mother's dreams and hopes for them. Or perhaps the emotion is grief, that you, on a day like today, desperately miss your mother more than on other days. Whether for good or for ill, mothers are incredibly significant in our lives, aren't they? Our relationship with our mothers makes a huge impact on who we are. Mothers are given to us by God to teach us from the very beginning, from those moments inside the womb to when we are born and utterly dependent upon our mothers, to teach us that love and authority come together. The one who is given authority over us is also to be the one who loves us. It's why there is such grief and disappointment and sadness when we haven't received the love of a mother that we would have longed to. It's why there is such joy and thankfulness when we have received that, or to whatever extent we have. It's why there's such a thankfulness when fathers can see their children receiving such love from a mother. But even more fundamental than the relationship with a mother is that relationship that all motherhood is supposed to point towards. The relationship of the eternal parent that we were made for. We are to learn from our mothers that love and authority come together, so that in physical form from mothers we can learn what we need to learn about God. that he is the one who created us, not our mothers. He is the one that we should find our ultimate identity from, not our mothers. That he is the one who is always there and for whom we were made. We were made to know and love and be in a loving relationship with our God. We heard last week how we hear from him that he is the initiator of that relationship as he speaks to us in his word. But this is not a one-way relationship. We are called to have a two-way relationship with our Maker, just as in a healthy mother-child relationship, there will be a two-way relationship. And so it is why prayer is so essential to what it means to be human. I don't know if you're somebody who's watched any of the Planet of the Apes films. If you do, you're very good at suspending your disbelief. If you can actually seriously watch films about talking apes. And I've got through some of the films. At one point where I had to stop watching one of the films is after seeing all these talking apes forming very deep and meaningful relationships. What I think was intended to be the most moving moment in the film is where one of the apes got down on his knees and started to pray. And at this point, oh, this is ridiculous. Why? Because prayer, even more than the ability to talk to one another, is so uniquely human. Now you might think there's not much of a difference between the humans and the animals. Well, yeah, I've got a great relationship with my pet hamster, you might think. Well, imagine how that relationship would change if you go home from church today and you go to feed your hamster and your hamster says, "So how was church this morning? What did you learn?" It's funny because it's ridiculous because hamsters don't talk. They might be able to communicate by snuggling up to your hand because they want some food. But they're not human, and they are not able to have this relationship that human beings are designed for, the relationship with God. It might be even more ridiculous if you then replied to your hamster, "Well, we were actually learning about prayer this morning in church." And your hamster replied, "Oh, teach me to pray." Of course that's not going to happen. Yes, your hamster is made by God, but not made for the kind of relationship with God that you are made for. Even our atheist friends understand this. I was talking to an atheist friend a while ago, and he was explaining how when his daughter was in hospital, though he didn't believe there was a God, at least he told himself he didn't believe there was a God, he found himself praying. Now, he said, now that she's not ill and that prayer was answered or medicine helped her, he can explain the need to pray as being evolutionarily advantageous. You know, it gives people a good psychological effect when they pray because they think good things are going to happen. Well, of course, people can try and explain away everything about what is special about being human in terms of evolution. But we instinctively know that it's not true. That those emotions we were talking about earlier, our laughter, our tears, our hope, our grief, our love, are not just something to help us with the survival of the fittest. No, they are what make us human. They're what distinguishes us from the animals. And nothing does this more than prayer. It's much more credible than to believe that this is just some evolutionary accident, to believe what the Bible itself says, that human beings uniquely are made in God's image. And a great part of what it means to be in God's image is that we are made for relationship with God. In fact, all our other relationships are supposed to be little pictures of what it means for us to be in relationship with God. All our other loves are supposed to be little pictures of what it means for us to know and love the God who is love. And when we let something else take that central place of that central relationship in our lives, even motherhood, we have misunderstood what it means to be truly human. You know, I heard from a biologist a few years ago something really interesting about moths. You know that moths tend to go round and round and round and round light bulbs? What evolutionary advantage is there to that, you might ask? Well, this scientist told me that the reason that moths go round and round and round and round light bulbs is that they confuse the light with the moon. And they're trying to keep the moon in exactly the same place in their vision. Now, because the moon's very far away, if you keep the moon in the same place in your vision, it causes you to fly in a straight line. And this is how moths navigate. They fly in a straight line. They head in the direction they want to head and keep on going in that direction so they can do whatever moths like to do when they're flying at night. But if they mistake the moon for some smaller light, some closer light, that very thing that God put in them to design them to fly in a straight line causes them to fly around and around in circles. Because if you're close to a light and you keep it in the same place, you go around it. The very thing that is causing them, that is designed to cause them to fly straight, causes them to go round and round in circles. And my friends, this is what the human life is like when the great light of God himself is taken out and displaced with lesser relationships, even the relationship between a mother and their child. If we think that is ultimate, we will go round and round and round in circles trying to make a relationship that cannot be perfect. Rather than having our relationship with God as the thing which navigates our life to head in the right direction. And this means that when we gather as worshippers of God, as the people of God, we gather together, not only will we hear from God in order to set him at the center, but we will pray to God to show that we have been brought into a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. We saw last week that the very first Christians, when they met, prioritized various things that they did when they met together, that set the blueprint for what churches have done together ever since. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you'll see it on your handout, we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's hearing from God's word, as we saw last week, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so when we meet together, not only do we hear God's word, we pray in response to God's word. Now you might think, well, God gets to choose everything that he says then, and then we can just pray whatever we like. Well, in one sense, we can pray whatever we like. You know, whatever is going on in your heart, you can share that with God. But the disciples were at their wisest when they said to Jesus, teach us to pray. Just as it's possible to have a miscentered and unhealthy relationship with our earthly mothers, so it is also possible to have a miscentered and unhealthy relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so we shouldn't assume that we know how to pray. We should have the Lord Jesus himself teach us how to pray. And so turn with me, please, to Matthew. And chapter 6, where Jesus teaches us how to pray. I'm going to begin reading at verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. It's on page 970 in the church Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, please put a hand in the air. Someone will bring one to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're going to use this as a framework for most of what we're going to say about prayer this morning, so you'll do well to keep that open. If you do close it and you can't find it again, it's also printed on the inside of your bulletin from when we had our congregational prayer, where we prayed the Lord's Prayer together. And we're going to learn three things about prayer. We could learn a lot more. Quite often, the Lord's Prayer has been the basis of a whole series of sermons with one sermon on each line. And so we are going to, I'm going to be able to look at this very briefly. But we're going to see three things about prayer from the Lord's Prayer. Number one, prayer shows we have a personal relationship with God. Prayer shows we have a personal relationship with God. We pray to God personally. This then is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven. Now, if you grew up going to church or in interacting with Christians, this might seem unsurprising to you that we call God Father. But this is utterly unique to Christianity and then other religions that have tried to copy Christianity later, that we would call God as our Father personally. Or as elsewhere in the New Testament we read that he is Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy, the one who is in intimate personal relationship with us. In fact, this is to be the most intimate relationship we have, for he alone knows us completely, better than we know ourselves. And so there's no point hiding from him. There's no point refusing to talk about some things in our lives because he already knows. And so we should pray to him as our Father in love and devotion and submission. But since Christianity has spread across the world and people understand that we can pray to God as our Father, people can sometimes then assume that everyone can do that. No, we can only pray to God as Father through Jesus, his Son. We sang earlier, didn't we? As we're singing to Jesus, thank you for the cross, that his blood has washed away our sin, that we were once God's enemies, but now he is Father if our trust is in Jesus. He's only our Father if we know Jesus personally. Otherwise, there's a sense in which God hears every prayer. You know, he's got really big ears, that he is able to hear everything. He knows everything. He knows what we're going to pray even before we pray it. He knows that for every single person on earth, whatever their relationship with him. But to call God Father means that we expect him to listen with compassion, with open ears. And we can only expect that if we know his son. The story is told during the American Civil War, when Abraham Lincoln was president and the fighting was particularly tough. And there was one soldier who in a single week had lost his father and his brother. And because the fighting was tough, Abraham Lincoln had issued a decree that all leave was to be cancelled for those fighting for the Unionists in the North under Abraham Lincoln's leadership. And this soldier went to Washington, D.C. and to the White House to petition that he be given special leave, even though all leave had been cancelled, because of the grief he was going to, having lost his father and his brother. And every time he tried to go and see the president to petition him, the door was closed. And having tried for hours, he sat down near the White House and wept. And a little boy came and asked him, what's going on? Why are you weeping? And he explained that he'd lost his father and his brother. He wanted to be able to attend their funerals and comfort his mother. And the little boy took him by the hand and walked straight past the guards into the White House, right into the Oval Office, which is where the president does his work in the White House. And Abraham looked up and said, Todd, welcome. Who's your friend? And Todd Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln's son, introduced him to this man. And Abraham Lincoln heard his petition and granted him leave. He had access to Abraham Lincoln because he was holding the hand of Abraham's son. My friends, this is how we can have access to the Father. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for through him we have access to the Father. We pray to the Father through the Son. My friend, if you do not yet know Jesus, you can only know God as a righteous judge before whom you cannot stand. But if you come to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you can know God as your loving Heavenly Father. We pray to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself lives within all those who trust in Jesus. So our very bodies become temple of the Holy Spirit and we can pray to him as our Father. Notice how that personal relationship to God as Father runs through the whole prayer. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Do you know God as Father? If so, do you come to him daily as a little child comes to their loving father, knowing that his door is always open to you? You can always pray because of that relationship you have with your father through his son. Prayer is very personal. So why on earth, you might think, do we pray when we meet together? In fact, if you read the context of when Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, he's saying, go into your room and pray by yourself. So if it's so personal, why do we pray together? Well, private prayer is a really important thing. But we're thinking about what we do when we meet together. And just because our relationship with God is personal and has a private aspect to it, that does not mean that it is merely private. Did you notice even in this Lord's Prayer, which is first of all teaching us how to pray in private, Jesus doesn't say, this then is how you should pray. My Father in heaven, give me today my daily bread. Forgive me my debts, as I have also forgiven my debtors. And lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. No. We pray, our Father in heaven. The shape of this relationship that we are to have with our loving Heavenly Father is personal, but it's not merely private. We are brought into a family of others who know God as Father and whom we know as our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when we come together, we pray together. Last week we saw how during the week, in the particular way we organize our services, there's always at least six different Bible readings each morning service. There's also, I don't know if you noticed, six different prayers. At least. And we already had Abby lead us in a prayer of praise. Jeff lead us in a prayer of petition. Praise where we tell God how wonderful he is. Petition when we ask God for things. We had Armel lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving. At the time of the offering, when we thank God for his goodness to us. Shortly we shall have a prayer of confession where we confess our sins. Before that, we'll have a prayer after the sermon where we pray that God would change us through his word, and we'll conclude our service with a benediction where we pray God's blessings upon us. We respond to God's word that we hear together by praying together. And we'll do the same thing again this evening. We'll have about half an hour of prayer time together. Sometimes people have said to me that church doesn't feel as much as a family as they'd like it to. If you come on Sunday evenings, I think you'll begin to feel more and more that this is your family. Because that's the time we spend half an hour every Sunday night, pretty much, sitting in the presence of our Father, laying our requests before him with our brothers and sisters. This relationship that we have with God should define our relationships with each other. And so we're to pray together. It's personal, it's to our Heavenly Father, it's plural, we pray together, it's powerful. Our Father in heaven. I came across a book on fatherhood, written for Christian fathers, that had a very apt title, I think. It was called Daddy Tried, i.e. he tried and largely failed. as most fathers often feel about themselves. And most mothers too often feel the same about themselves. But God is our Father in heaven. Our all-powerful Father, who holds the whole world in his hands, who is quite able to work out all things for the good of those who love him. And he's promised that he will do that. And so as we ask him to give us our daily bread, we are asking the one who owns all things. As we beg him to lead us not into temptation, we are praying to the one who governs our steps. As we cry out to him to deliver us from the evil one, he is the one who has already conquered Satan and death through raising his son. My friends, did we realize this when we pray? How powerful is the God we're praying to? I love the story in Acts chapter 12. Just keep a finger in Matthew 6 and turn with me to Acts chapter 12. It's the story of a prayer meeting where they don't really expect their prayer to be answered. In the first section of Acts chapter 12, the Apostle Peter is imprisoned for preaching Christ. And God sends an angel who opens the prison doors, breaks his chains, and leads Peter out by hand in such a way that Peter doesn't even realize what's going on. He assumes it's a vision rather than reality until he finds himself outside the prison. We'll pick up the story in verse 11. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door! You're out of your mind," they told her. Isn't that how often how we pray so faithfully? I assume one of the things they were praying was for Peter's release from prison. They were all gathering together, terrified and fearful because Peter had been imprisoned for preaching Christ, the very thing that God had, Jesus had commissioned them to do. And as they're praying, God answers their prayer. And there's Peter on the doorstep. And the servant girl says, "Is Peter outside?" "You must be out of your mind," they say, "to think that God would answer our prayers." But he is our Father in heaven. All power is in his hands. Whenever we pray to God, unless we're asking him to do something evil, he is able to do what we ask. Now, we need to trust that sometimes that will not be his will, and all our prayers must be, "Your will be done." But when he says no, it's because he's got something better viewed in the light of eternity, not because he's not capable of doing the good we ask him. What an amazing privilege we have to pray to this all-powerful God as our loving Heavenly Father. The God whose power makes the power of a president like Abraham Lincoln look like the tiniest spring in a watch. And this is the God who made the universe, for whom the power of a supernova is nothing. He made it. and we can pray to him. Prayer is a personal relationship with an all-powerful God who has become our loving Heavenly Father. But prayer, secondly, must be humble submission. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is why we have a prayer of praise in every single morning service here. Because the most healthy thing we can do in our relationship with God is to recognize that he is God and we are not. How much of your life has been damaged by you imagining that you are God? Now you might say, Mike, I never imagine I'm God. Every time we put ourselves in the center of our own lives, we are imagining that we are God, because that is the place that God alone should have. And God's great gift to us through his Son is that we might be brought into a relationship where he is once again put at the center, where he always should be. That we're not like those moths going round and round and round something little, that we are heading our lives towards him, who is so much greater than anything in this world. And so we praise him. But even the things that we pray for should be governed by recognizing that he is God and we are not. Those things that we long for and we cry out to God for, we don't see the whole of space and time and what would happen if he gave us those things. But he does, and so he knows whether it's right to give them to us now or only after we've prayed to him for longer, or not at all. He knows, we don't. And so we pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sorry, could someone get me a glass of water? On earth as it is in heaven. Do we really think that our lives would be better if our will be done? And if our name would be much of, so that our kingdom comes? Now, those of us who have mothers that we give thanks for know this is the case through them, don't we? That sometimes they gave us what we asked for, and sometimes, out of love for us, thank you, they refused. Because actually they did know better. And it means that if we are to have our prayers shaped so that they are about God's kingdom and not ours, that they are about God's will and not ours, we need to read his word to know what are the promises of his kingdom. That's why that reading from Daniel chapter 9 that Abby brought us was so helpful, wasn't it? That Daniel was able to pray with confidence that there would be a return from exile, because God had promised in his word that the exile would last 70 years, and the 70 years were up. And so he could cry out to God, confident that that prayer was going to be answered. So learn the promises of God. Pray according to them. Know God's word, so you'd know what kingdom priorities look like. You know, when I was a teenager, I think it was 19, I might have just been 20, I read Don Carson's book. I think then it was called A Call to Spiritual Reformation. The latest editions are called Praying with Paul. Such a helpful book, because it just walks through each of the Apostle Paul's prayers in the New Testament and says, how are our prayers going to be shaped like that? So we are praying, your will be done, your kingdom come, not my will be done, my kingdom come. Listen to a couple of Paul's prayers and ask yourself, is this what your prayers sound like? when you cry out your heart to the Lord. This is from Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. If you're a member of this church, I hope you regularly pray for the other members of this church as you pray through the church directory. Are those the kind of things you're praying? That they would know God better. That their eyes would be enlightened so that they would know the hope to which they're called. And in the battle as they wait for the for that hope, that they would know the incomparably great power who is at work in us who believe. Or in Philippians chapter 1, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. When we have our prayers shaped by God's word, we will be able to pray, your will be done and not our will be done, and certainly not my will be done. And then we'll meet with Jesus in the garden, where he didn't just teach others how to pray, your will be done, but he prayed that himself to his Father, though he knew that the Father's will was the cross, where his body would be broken for us, and his blood would be shed for us. Yet he knew that his Father's will was the best thing to pray for, and not his own. But to pray in humble submission. And finally, we're to pray in thankful dependence. Verse 11. We depend on our Lord for provision. Give us today our daily bread. For all that we need, not all that we want. Not, oh Lord, won't you grant me a Mercedes-Benz, but daily bread. Our physical necessities, that according to the Bible is food and clothing and maybe shelter. Our spiritual necessities, God's word, prayer, fellowship. But our greatest need, we see in verse 12, and forgive us our debts. Our greatest need are not the physical things that we need to sustain us each day, but our greatest need is forgiveness that is promised to us in Christ. This is why Jesus came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's why he prayed in the garden, but not my will, but yours be done, because he knew that it was only by God's will of him going to the cross that we could receive forgiveness. For we deserved God's deepest wrath, a darkness that would never see the light of day again. an excruciating agony of being separated from God's love forever, knowing him no more as loving Heavenly Father, but only as righteous judge. And on that cross, that is what Jesus took. He experienced his eternal Father as angry judge. He bore the excruciating pain of separation from that love of his Father as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Darkness covered that cross as God's deepest wrath fell on his Son, so that we might receive the love that only Jesus deserves. Even as Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, forgive us our debts, he knew what he was going to have to do for them to be forgiven. But he knew also what it would look like in the life of a disciple who'd received that forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This isn't because we've forgiven our debtors. It's not like the way you get God's forgiveness is by forgiving lots of people. No, our debt was too great for that. No, it's the way in which we demonstrate that we understand the depth of our forgiveness is that we'll forgive others. Jesus tells a parable where two servants owe thousands of pounds to their master. And the master writes off, they owe billions of pounds to their master, and the master writes off the debts. But then one servant will not forgive a debt of thousands of pounds to his fellow servant. What does that show? It means that that servant had no grasp of how much he'd been forgiven. If we grasp the depth of our forgiveness, we will be those who forgive. We depend on God for provision and for pardon from our sins and for protection till the day he brings us home. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God is the great deliverer. He has delivered us once and for all through the cross and resurrection of his Son. But we need the deliverance day by day, don't we, by temptation. We're not to pray, lead us not into temptation, as we deliberately walk into temptation ourselves. But we pray that because we know we are quick to fall when temptation comes. And therefore we walk away from temptation. We as a church remind one another after how we are to walk in fellowship with God and one another away from temptation. But we know that temptation will still come, and so we need deliverance in the moment of temptation, that he would deliver us from the evil one. My friends, our time is up. But the question for each of us remains, where is your life centered? I hope you're here this morning because this is your weekly recentering to put God back in his rightful place. Perhaps you feel you've been like that moth this week, going round and round something less than him. Look up to the moon. Hear God's word and respond to him in personal, submissive, dependent prayer. Should we do that together now? I'm just going to pray the Lord's Prayer again, and please echo it in your hearts. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Well, in a few moments we will be reminding one another as we take the Lord's Supper of the basis of that relationship, how it is we can know God as our Heavenly Father through Jesus and his death. And let's stand as we prepare for that in song.